A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 15, 1994, in the Eastertide series Credo, entitled Christian Hope, Life, Now, and Forever. The scripture readings are Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and John 14. Verses 15 through 20 and 25 through 28. The texts for the sermon are Romans 8, verses 34, 35, and 39, and John 14, verses 18 through 19. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
This is the last Sunday, then, of Eastertide. Eastertide, beginning with the celebration of Easter itself and extending really to the 50th day, which is Pentecost, which is next Sunday, but this is the last Lord's Day. It is a Sunday in which we celebrate the ascension of our Lord as recorded in the book of Acts. After 40 days, we are told, Jesus was taken up out of the presence and the sight of the disciples. 40 days were up on Thursday. Thursday is Ascension Day. And now this final Lord's Day in that cycle of great Sundays in the season of Eastertide. And we will cycle back to where we began this season with the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our focus this morning is not so much the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the consequence of that resurrection and the faith and the hope with which we live, that because He lives, we too shall live. And we see His resurrection as a model, as the illumination of our life and our destiny. And we believe that this is not all there is, that the best is yet to be, on the basis of our faith that Jesus, who died, was raised by the power of God. So today, at the conclusion of the Eastertide series, which has gone under the Latin word credo, the verb that takes its own subject and is translated simply, I believe. Today, I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I always find that one of the great times to affirm that Apostles' Creed is at the sight of an open grave. It gives me goosebumps when I stand at the cemetery with those who have loved and lost a while, and we unite our voices in that strong affirmation which concludes, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That before the yawning, gaping, grasping jaws of death symbolized by that open grave is a time for a Christian and a Christian community to make a grand affirmation, nevertheless. The last enemy has been overcome, and we bury our dead because our loved ones and we ourselves will die, really die. But to die in the face, in the wake of Easter, is to be able to affirm over the grave, I believe, credo, I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. That affirmation of the creed, that is the bottom line. It concludes there because when you have said that, you have said it all. That is the conviction with which we live. That is Christian hope, that we have life now and forever, and that moment of death has become relativized. Eternal life is now, and eternal life is in the world to come. The hereafter. What kind of word can we use? How can we describe this reality that is beyond our grasp, this final great mystery? We simply stammer and we say, resurrection of the body, life everlasting, eternal life, life here and now and forever. That is the bottom line of our faith. It is the hope that inspires us, enabling us to live with some measure of equanimity and serenity, and to die with some measure of peace. In the Apostles' Creed, that's where it concludes. But it concludes that way because of what we had confessed earlier in that middle section of the Creed dealing with Jesus Christ, where we confess that He was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell or into the realm of the dead, and on the third day rose again, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the power of God, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. We confess that about Jesus Christ, and what we confess about our own destiny is posited on our conviction of the experience of Jesus. Now, it may seem that the Creed is almost trite in its statement when it says crucified, dead, buried. It's like hammer blows, like, you know, saying it over and over again. And I think in the Heidelberg Catechism, which I should probably go back and study again for a time, but there's a question about this statement in the Creed that says, why does it say that He was buried? And the answer is that it might be demonstrated thereby that He was really dead. The fact is that we confess that Jesus died, and there were those at the time who were denying that very fact. There were those who didn't believe that Jesus came into the full reality of our humanity, that Jesus was genuinely bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that somehow or other at some moment the Spirit must have left, or the divine nature evacuated the body or whatever. There were all kinds of theories and speculations. But in the final statement of the Christian Creed, the most familiar affirmation of our creedal tradition, the Apostles' Creed, that just gets hammer blows. Crucified, dead, buried, descended into the realm of the dead was the original significance of that phrase. And then, on the third day, He arose. So that the resurrection of the dead is not somehow or other a soft peddling of death, or it is not some kind of an accommodation of death. It is a transformation beyond death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen in our space and time world. And the Creed was trying to say, this life came to an end. This was really death. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. The body of Jesus was placed in a tomb. Period. And Easter is a celebration on the other side. It is the affirmation of faith that which had ended in a very human way, the cessation of life, had been overcome by the power of God. To believe in the resurrection of Jesus is in no way to short-circuit the reality of the death of Jesus. That, I think, was what was behind that creedal formulation that seems to ring the changes so strongly on the death of Jesus. And so, in our experience, we too believe, we live with hope on the basis of our conviction about the destiny of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, who really died, is alive. Wasn't it about a year ago when I sent some of you out of here in fear and trembling because I said that the bones that were interred of Jesus didn't all come together like the bones in Ezekiel's vision and Jesus walk out of the tomb? I wrongly assumed that we understood that the resurrection of Jesus was not the resuscitation of the corpse. Right? Remember that? I wrongly assumed that we commonly understood that. Let me go back to that once again. The flesh and blood of Jesus was as real as yours and mine. And that flesh and blood, that died, and that was buried. And it was not that flesh and blood that was called forth by the power of God. The resurrection of Jesus was not like the raising of Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus in John's story of Jesus is the supreme miracle, the supreme sign. The raising of Lazarus is the sign that Jesus, present in the midst of that community, was the Lord and giver of life. But when Lazarus was called forth, wrapped in his bandages, Lazarus had to die again. That was the resuscitation of a corpse. Not so Jesus. When Jesus was raised by the power of God, Jesus encountered people and they were sure he was alive. But, as the Apostle Paul said, writing the earliest on this of anyone, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul thought it was all going to end very soon, and so he also wrote, "We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." When we talk about the resurrection of the body, we are talking about a transformation of this physical reality that we know as body. When the creed said of us, "I believe the resurrection of the body," it was trying to say, it's real. It's not a fantasy. It's not an illusion. It is really the authentic person that is called to life. Now, how do you say that? Well, the body seems to be so much the definition of our person. Yet we know that we're more than the body. One of the beautiful old men of this congregation, many years ago when I went to see him, I said, "Fred, how are you?" He said, "Well, I'm fine, but this old house I'm living in isn't so good anymore." We can make that distinction, and yet, in the Christian and the Hebrew tradition, there was never a denigration of the body. The body was good. It was part of the creation of God, the God who created all things and looked and said, "Very good." So when the Christian community wanted to affirm the reality of that which lies beyond death, it said resurrection of the body. But we know that the body we plant is not the body that will be that resurrection reality, whatever that is. Paul says a spiritual body. What in the world is it? Paul didn't know, and we don't know. But it is the reality of the authentic personality that is living. At the end, it is not death and darkness and nothingness, but it is life and light in the presence of God. That's what the creed means to say. Resurrection of the body and life everlasting, or life in the world to come without end. However you want to say it, the bottom line of Christian hope is that what is now will be transcended by what will follow. That there is more, that this is not all there is, and what is more, it is the best that is yet to be. That is the Christian conviction on the basis of the experience of Jesus. Easter faith was the confirmation of the followers of Jesus that the end is not the grave. Dead, buried, To be sure. But then, resurrection, life eternal, the mystery of God, whatever that is. We hadn't ought to try to be too clear in our definition of that. I went back to check on what I had mentioned to you on Easter. I looked at last Sunday's New York Times Book Review, the bestseller list. Embraced by the Light was the title of the Easter message, the story of Betty Eady, her near-death experience. And I am not surprised to find that 6 weeks later, Embraced by the Light is still number one on the nonfiction list. It would be number one if only this congregation was responsible for going out and buying that book. I see it popping up all over. Now, it was a wonderful affirmation. Embraced by the Light. The title itself is worth the price of the book. But for my taste, Betty Eady learns too much. She knows too much. She becomes too defining and too definite about these things. So be it. It doesn't matter. That mystery is full of light and life. And that is the point. It is that existential need of us all, I believe, cries out for some basis on which to place our feet and to set our hope. We long deep down to know that this is not all there is. Oh, I've read some sophisticated statements in philosophical treatises and some artful, creative treatments in novels and literature. There are those in the modern age who speak about this as an illusion. Hans Küng, in his lectures, Eternal Life, admits that there are those who say it is wishful thinking. And we have really no defense against that charge. That's why it is credo, resurrection, everlasting life. I believe it is an affirmation of faith. We are dealing with that which is beyond our ken and our knowledge. It is that which we cling to, that which we affirm, that in which we set our hope because of our conviction that Jesus, who died and was buried, was raised by the power of God, and that beyond that impenetrable veil, which becomes but a moment of transition and transformation, there is light and life in the presence of God. That deep existential need in the human heart is witnessed to by the fact that in our contemporary society, these books are being bought up by the hundreds of thousands. The question is there. Medical technology has put it on the news, in the news. Jack Kevorkian and the whole euthanasia business. The possibilities presented by medical technology. But beyond that, deep down in the human heart, there is that question. And it faces me when I face that reality personally, or when I face it with one whom I love. Then all the cool, sophisticated argumentation evaporates in a moment, because we are created for life and we need to know our labor is not in vain, and we need to know our love is not finally empty in the end. And the Christian community is a community that stands to say, I believe the resurrection of the body, a life everlasting. Two marvelous experiences have been mine recently. Leanne, if I had seen you ahead of time, I would have warned you. Lee Still, his mother died the week after Easter. I was able to hold her hand, to see her smile, to give her the benediction and to promise her the best was yet to be in the week following Easter. And unbeknownst to me, it was within a day of her death. But that's not the point. The point is that when we finally got out to the cemetery, I thought that the cemetery crew had gotten it wrong. I thought we caught them with their equipment down. There was the front end loader with a scoop of sand. Across the street was that little putt-putt machine that carries the top of the vault. And there wasn't any of that nice green carpet, you know, that's supposed to be grass, that masks the cold outlines of the grave. And there was the cemetery assistant in his blue jeans, his work clothes. And it looked as though the funeral procession had come upon them before they were ready. But I proceeded with the committal service, only to find out that this was all planned. Three shovels, Lee, his sisters Sharon and Donna, took the shovels, bit into the sand in the front end loader, and began to throw it on the vault after the casket had been lowered and the vault sealed. All of that happening as we stood there, I can still see the vault being covered with sand. I can still hear the earth falling on the vault. And then the children were invited, the grandchildren were invited, the little great-grandchildren, Zinni's beautiful old parents, taking not the shovel but just the hand with an earthy handful of dirt and throwing it on the grave, you see. Because as Christian people, there is no need to cover the grave with some kind of masking, some green carpet that cuts away the cruel emptiness of the earth. There's no need to turn from that, to mask it, to make it cosmetically acceptable, aesthetically pleasing. We can look into the grave. We can throw the dirt down there. It's over. It's death. It's painful. It's loss. Oh, and it's so healing, so liberating, to be able to stare death in the symbol of the grave in the eye and not flinch. Because all of that has been overcome and transformed by the power of God as witnessed to in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that we can deal honestly, authentically with the reality of death and loss and pain in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And dying is transformed too. in this kind of faith. And now I come to bear witness to my dear Minnow Clow, who died a couple weeks ago. Minnow, who is so well loved in this community of faith, who cared with such tenderness, gentleness for this facility for so many years. On the night of his death, I was privileged to be in the home. Minnow had come home to die without tubes and wires, in his own home, surrounded by his own loved ones, coming home to die, day by day, the end in sight, Friday night, his own dear grandchildren. Dear God, how better to die than with your grandchildren there, family gathered, death imminent. I took his hand. I began to speak to him. He turned his head. I said, "Minnow, squeeze my hand if you hear me." And he squeezed my hand. And I said, "Minnow, it's all right. You're just fine. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And I kissed him. And I left. So deeply moved at the beauty of the awfulness of death and loss, when it is surrounded by love, saturated with compassion, and experienced in the sure and certain hope of the light that will dawn. Dear God, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God knows. I believe.